far.
If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn, please, to a couple of places this morning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And just down a few verses, Genesis 2, verse 24. And then if you'll put your finger over in Leviticus 18, and verse 22, and probably a page over to chapter 20, and verse 13. And then we'll come back to Leviticus 18, verse 24 through 28. A lot of moving around there, but I didn't want you to have to read the whole first three books of the Old Testament. So, hear now the word of the Lord, first from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now from Leviticus 18 and verse 22. Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. And from Leviticus 18, verse 24 and following, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native-born and the aliens living among you must not do any of these detestable things. For all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that now you would give us understanding by the power of your Holy Spirit to understand your word and your commands. And Lord, we come to you today longing to hear a word from you. And it is our prayer this day that we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We talked about abortion last week, and with the exception of abortion, there's probably no single issue that arouses such emotions in our country right now, and no issue which probably separates the parties and the people for whom we're to vote in about 3 weeks. Than the issue of homosexual marriage, homosexuality itself. These emotions I saw on the internet this week, as you know, on your homepage, these headlines and these pictures jump up there from time to time. And I was back there in the office working on my sermon, actually, and the headline popped up was a demonstrator, I think at the Supreme Court, where they may consider this Defense of Marriage Act. And he was a protester in favor of homosexual marriage. And he had a sign in his hand, and his face was contorted in some sort of scream, which I could not hear, obviously. But what struck me was the T-shirt he had on. The T-shirt said, "Equal Marriage Now." That's an impossibility. He is asking for something that cannot possibly happen. Because homosexual marriage, homosexuality itself, is a perversion. Is a perversion of what God instituted. And God's Word gives us a very clear definition. I read you this morning, we read earlier this morning, that marriage is between a man and a woman, between a male and a female, because there are certain things that God set forth that can only be accomplished by this union of the two different sexes. That is what constitutes a marriage. These people who want to promote homosexual marriage, which is a misnomer, but I guess we'll have to refer to it as that, they say that all they want is recognition of their love for one another. They want the same social benefits as everyone else. They don't want to be ostracized in society. They say that it is within the power of the state and of society to grant them that. So you see the real difference here. The crux of the matter is a question of authority. Is God's Word the normative, authoritative definition for what marriage is? Or do we look to some man-made instrument, some man-made document to tell us what it is that God Himself instituted? In our New Testament reading this morning, we read from Jesus' own lips the definition of marriage. Now, you may have wondered why we were reading that particular passage if you had read the text, but our text today repeated the words that Jesus said there in Matthew 19. Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees, and they were trying to drag him into one of their ongoing running debates. There were several parties within the Pharisee party, and the question was about divorce. One party held a very strict standard for divorce, only because of adultery. The other party allowed divorce for just about any reason, and they were trying to drag Jesus into this and get him to take sides in this dispute that had been going on for years and years among them. But Jesus' answer, if you recall from our reading earlier, he said, "Haven't you read Genesis?" Now, they were debating a point of law in Deuteronomy. These experts in the law, these teachers of the law, were debating something is said in Deuteronomy, but Jesus says, you got to go back to Genesis. You got to go back to the beginning to look at God's institution of marriage. Don't be looking to your certificates. Don't be looking to your documents that you are issuing. Go back and see what God said. And Jesus quoted them from Genesis 1:27, Genesis 2:24, which we read. But I want you to notice the language. Genesis 1:27 is in biological terms, male and female. Genesis 2:24 is in social terms, a man and his wife. So we see there the scope of what God has instituted. Jesus says because of the biological difference, because of the uniting of these people who are biologically different but both created in the image of God, when they come together, when they are united, they become one flesh. This is a great mystery we read earlier this morning. The two who are not united, not similar, they're different sexes. They come together in the sexual union and they become one flesh. And this bond, Jesus said, supersedes even the bond between parent and child. It is stronger even than the bond between parent and child. Jesus says, for this reason, for what reason? For the reason of being united with his wife, a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they will become one. And it is the physical, sexual act that accomplishes that. It is not a certificate. It is not a law of the state. Jesus makes it very clear there was no state when Adam and Eve were in the garden. It is a divine institution. It is something instituted by God, and it is not open to the interpretation of men. That's the point he was making to the Pharisees. Forget about your certificates. Go back and look what God established. This is what you're trying to tear apart. It's very appropriate even for this discussion, because what God has instituted, the people in our country want to separate. And before the advocates of homosexual marriage jump in and say, well, you know, we have sexual union, it accomplishes the same thing. No, it does not. It does not accomplish the same thing. And we need to examine that a little further. If you'll look in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, the Lord explains this even farther. Another thing you do, he said, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And you ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They are his. And why one, he says. Why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. God instituted marriage because he was seeking godly offspring. The purpose, and you see it in Genesis, immediately after God institutes this, what does he say to them? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That is the divine mandate, and it is impossible with people of the same sex. They have to be male and female to fulfill that for which God instituted marriage. This is God's mandate. This is what God sets forth. And the liberals try so hard to wipe away any distinction between the sexes. They deny any difference between the sexes. They want to create this, we used to call it the unisex look back when people wore these clothes that looked all the same. That's their idea, that there is no distinction. But God has set forth very clearly in Scripture the distinction. Male and female, he created them. And they were created differently, as we read also this morning in our responsive reading. Adam was created from the dust of the earth. Eve was taken from Adam. They were made differently. They function differently. They have different purposes. We read all that this morning within the marriage. This is a divine institution. This is what God has set forth. And men come along and try to set that aside. And they say that doesn't matter, that doesn't count. And it is not that every marriage will be blessed with children. But every marriage must have the potential for children. We see this many times in the Old Testament. Many of the people in the Old Testament who were in the line of the covenantal succession were childless. Many of them until late in life. They did not have children. But then God blessed them with children. You know, the people who are promoting this homosexual marriage, this perversion, say that they just want a ratification of their love and their affection for each other and their commitment to each other. Let's be clear about this. Marriage was never intended as a ratification of pre-existing love. That's something I think that our society has done that has opened the door to these perversions. Marriage is that love coming to fulfillment in the sexual act, in a family unity, in a covenantal continuity. And that continuity of the covenant is in the children. And you can't have that without a man and a woman. I find it very interesting in Scripture. Abraham and Sarah were childless, and they were very old. But when God comes and announces to them that they are to have a son, the blessing that comes on the marriage, and again, this is not a condemnation of marriages that don't have children. That is all in God's hands. But a marriage must have the potential for that, for God to bless it. But immediately after God comes and announces to them that they're going to have a son, you know what follows in Scripture? The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, who have incited God by their perversion. So you see the blessing of marriage, and you see God's, the next thing you see is His attack, His destruction upon those who would pervert what He has established. You know, the gay and lesbian task force, I think they call it, says that, you know, what they want should not be a threat to, you know, married couples. That what they want and what they do is an integral thread in the fabric of our society. That's foolishness. It's not integral to society. It's not integral to the family. It's not integral to the perpetuation of society. I think Luther said something that would be an appropriate answer to those folks, even though there was no homosexual marriage in his day and no such thought of such things. But Luther said that pagan ideas, and I would say homosexual marriage certainly fits that description, pagan ideas show that reason cannot establish anything sure about God and the works of God, but only thinks up reasons against reason. They're always thinking up reasons to contradict what God has said. Another reformer, much less well known, you probably never heard of him, Wolfgang Musculus, was a little more clear about it. He said, "Truly, who does not know that the whole human race is divided into male and female? But it seems that Moses expressed a thing quite well known to everyone to this end, that he might condemn the abuse of those who pervert the arrangement of the sexes. That's what that which not only the Sodomites, but also many pagans practiced, and which was done long ago by the Romans, as Paul's epistle to them attests. Wherefore, so that he might warn about the order of the sexes that God arranged at the outset of the human race and condemn its perversion, he urges upon everyone that male and female were created by God so that the human race might be multiplied by their coming together. That is why he immediately attended the benediction dealing with procreation, signifying a clear curse upon however many pervert the order of creation and human procreation. God created and joined together male and female. His adversary, Satan, joined each sex separately, males with males and females with females. It is the work of Satan, he says. God's work in this is clear. We have this ability because God created them male and female. We have the ability to carry out what God has instituted. God has put this in place. It is God's divine mandate. It is not open to interpretation by men. It is not a piece of paper that constitutes a marriage. It is the divine ordinance, the divine ordering of how God has designed male and female to come together, and that union itself is marriage. There's no marriage ceremony performed by God in the Garden of Eden. They become man and wife by the way God created them and that special union that God made possible in the way he created them. All this being said, the whole idea that two men can come together in a relationship, or two women can come together in a relationship, and we can give them a certificate that says they are married, makes as much sense as giving a pig a driver's license and telling him that he knows how to drive a car. The certificate does nothing except show up the absurdity of what's been done. This certificate would be a counterfeit. It's not a marriage. But is that not what Satan specializes in? He likes to counterfeit the things of God. He appears as an angel of light. He likes to distort the things of God with his own perversions and call them by the name that God has assigned to them. He knows Scripture. He's very sly. He is the father of lies. And this is a lie that he has perpetrated on people throughout history. Probably perpetrated more now than ever. But if we buy into this, where does it end? Where could it possibly end if you buy into the perversion of society, if you buy into the perversion of what God has established? Where's the end? If two men constitute a marriage, why not one man and two women? Or why not two men and one woman? Why not four women? Or one man and 20 women? Or one man and a little boy? Where does it end? When you go off this cliff, the end is destruction. There's no end to the perversion. And John Jefferson Davis wrote a great thing. He said, a moral wrong can never be the basis of a civil right. True civil rights, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and so forth, are based on the fundamental dignity of the human person created in the image of God. Homosexuality is a sinful disordering of human nature as originally intended by God. And now, the church has joined in this disorder. The church has imbibed the poison of the devil. And we're told that if we're opposed to homosexuality, that we're unloving and we're not gracious. And we've taken some old Jewish precept, like I read you out of Leviticus this morning, and we're not considering the New Testament command to love and accept every kind of lifestyle, which is a word they use for perversion. They claim, these people within the church who want to change the church from within, they claim the high moral ground because they love every people. They accept all kinds of people. There's a lie straight from the mouth of the devil. We cannot accept what God condemns. We cannot accept that which God's word says is not normal. Remember how we started this. Is God's word authoritative and normative for our behavior? Is it normative for the conduct of his body, his church? James Hunter wrote back in 1991, he said, the key dispute is over the moral authority of the churches. He asked, can a practicing homosexual be God's representative? That is, can they be ordained? The answer, he said, is unequivocally no. Boy, what a difference 20 years can make, right? Within God's church, or what used to be God's church in its representative form, people are ordaining homosexuals. People are ordaining people who live, even without the benefit of marriage, in a homosexual relationship, because it's a loving, committed relationship and they only have one partner. That's utter foolishness. It is utter and complete foolishness. This is counterfeit religiosity. This is counterfeit love. This is counterfeit marriage. And it is straight from the pit of hell. And we should heed the warning of Scripture. You know, they talk all these terms that we should accept and love other lifestyles and other people. Let me tell you this, we should love every person on this earth made in the image of God, and we should want them to hear the good news of the gospel and pray for their salvation. But we do not accept every lifestyle. We do not accept that which is contrary to God's word. And we should not have people rule over us who want to force that upon God's church. Lewis Johnson, I agree with completely. He said, the spread of homosexuality in a society is in itself a sign of that society's apostasy and the impending judgment of God. I would go further than that. We cannot disregard what God has said with impunity. We cannot set up our own rules and laws and call them by God's name, by the names that God has established for these various institutions, and think he will just sit by and ignore that. We cannot act in disobedience to God's commands and think nothing is going to happen. It is a sign of apostasy. It's a sign of judgment. We cannot disregard what God says and think there are no consequences. Look at history. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at the Greeks. Look at the Roman Empire. But let me tell you something about those people. Yes, they entered into these perversions. That was their downfall. But none of them ever tried to legitimize those things and call them a marriage. How far have we gone beyond what they did? You should hear the word of the Lord. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways. Leviticus 18 has the prohibitions for every kind of sexual deviancy you can imagine. And it ends, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled. So I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. For all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Lord says. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us as your people for being silent. Lord, forgive us for the land in which we live that has become defiled. Forgive us most of all for your church, which has become defiled by the intrusion of these who would deny your word, deny your commands, and think that we would prosper and grow as a nation and a church when we act contrary to that which you have decreed. Lord, we have prayed for these number of days, and we'll continue to pray that you will heal our land. But our land has been poisoned. Our land has been defiled. Lord, our only hope is in you. Our only hope is in the blood of Jesus Christ, which can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But only, you say, only if your people who are called by your name, who bear the name of Christ, will turn from their wicked ways and repent and seek your face. Lord, that is our prayer this day for your church, for your land, and Lord, that we as your people would not be silent, but would call this land and your people to repentance, that you might indeed turn and heal us and heal our land. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.